In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. There comes a time in any long journey when anybody, children or grown-ups, starts to wonder, how much more do I have to the end of the journey? And was it even a good idea to get on that journey and be in the middle of this journey? Until very recently, whenever we got in the car with Anastasia, my daughter, and she could see the navigation on our phone from the back seat, no matter how much time it said we will take to get to where we're going, she complained about it. Oh, 20 minutes? I can't believe it's going to take 20 minutes. 15 minutes? I can't believe it's going to take 15 minutes. Oh, 10 minutes to get to where we're going? It's like there is no amount of time that is short enough for her expectations. And this miracle is given to us today on this fifth week or fifth Sunday of the Great Fast in a sort of similar vein. It is the miracle of the paralytic who remained by the pool for 38 years, waiting to be healed, hoping to be healed. And the church is giving this to us in almost right after the middle of our Lenten journey to encourage us. The end is near. The resurrection of our Lord and his passion are near. Get ready. It feels like a never-ending journey. For me, the longest months of the whole year are always March and sometimes April, sometimes even February. Those months are always the longest for me in the whole year. But the church is reminding us, because of the calendar, that this time passes way more quickly than we think. And also, of course, on the spiritual level, on the biblical level, on the theological level, the church is reminding us, by applying this gospel now, that we always have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how long your problems have lasted, no matter how long you've been far away from church, or far away from repentance, or far away from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there's always hope. It's never too late. And this person here is a prime example, not only of waiting passively, not only of just having been subjected to 38 years of waiting, but in how he conducted himself while he was waiting. How he carried himself, and we see this in his response to the Lord. I don't want to spend too much time on any one point, but there are several points that come to mind this morning when I meditate on this gospel. Number one, of course, there is an underlying theme here of baptism. We're talking about a pool. We're talking about water that is supposed to cleanse anyone that descends into it, but only the first person that descends after the angel moves the water. Obviously, here there is a lot to do with baptism and the initiation of people into the church, which I've talked about in previous sermons and we'll talk about again, God willing, next Sunday with the man born blind. But Great Lent was historically the time period in which all those who were adults who were seeking to become Christians were enrolled into the rank of catechumens in the beginning of Lent. And it may have lasted more than one Lent. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a 40-day period and done. But throughout the Lenten period, the church taught them. The church told them all there is to know about the basics of the faith in the church. If they were Jews, for example, it explained to them how the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And at the end of the Lenten period, in our church especially, it's usually the sixth Sunday of Lent, the following Sunday, they were baptized so that they can participate in the Holy Week and the Feast of the Resurrection together as one part of the church, as parts of the church. And so there's always these recurring themes of baptism and water and cleansing that reappear time and again throughout the Lenten period. And it's not just a historical curiosity, just something interesting to know about the history of the church. I want us and me and you and all of us to always think of ourselves during Lent as beginners, as people that haven't really begun to or started to become Christians. That's not something that you should take as a sort of insult or a rebuke to you. St. Ignatius of Antioch himself, who was bishop for years, an aged bishop, they dragged him, you know, a long journey all the way to Rome to be martyred in the Colosseum. And when he wrote his letter to the Romans, he said, "Now I have just begun to be a Christian. Now I'm just beginning to be a Christian." He didn't count all of these years of episcopacy and shepherding his people and the fact that he so willingly and self-givingly agreed to go with the soldiers to Rome and to be martyred, he is just now starting to become Christian. So all of us are beginners, and it's not just those who seek baptism or seek to enter the church, often in the modern period through marriage, but all of us, even those who were born into the church, are beginners, and we should approach Lent with that spirit in mind. The first question that the Lord asked this person is, do you want to be made well? It's not often in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has this sort of question to the persons he's interacting with. But there are several things going on here. Number one, the Lord wanted to establish a relationship with this person. You see it later in the gospel that he didn't quite know who that was, but he went to him and saw him in the temple, and then went back and told people, it is Jesus that healed me. All of this is because of this established relationship that the Lord took the initiative to speak to this person. Of course, it could have been much easier to, and much more within the Lord's power, to simply heal this person without a word. He could look at him and just, you know, have him get up and not realize at all what took place. But the Lord also knows our humanity, our weak humanity, and knows that we will continue to self-paralyze throughout our life. We don't know if this person was paralyzed because of some sin or because he quote-unquote deserved it. We don't think of these things this way, and we shouldn't. But in terms of sin, in terms of temptations, in terms of our own fallenness, we self-paralyze so much in our lives. We apply things to ourselves that don't need to exist, don't need to stand between ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if there is no relationship with this person, if there is no relationship with our Lord and Savior, even if the Lord were to come and heal our paralysis time and again and over, we will simply continue to self-paralyze. So the Lord wanted to start to point this person's direction and to tell him, if you want to be made well, you don't just need to sit there and receive a miracle. You need to start to get to know who I am, the physician of souls and bodies. It's also a very burdensome question, because we might think of it as something that should go without saying, a common sense question. Of course, I want to be made well. Who would want to continue, you know, sitting for 38 years and counting? But to be really made well, it implies also a burden on ourselves, a burden on us, to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him truly. And it's almost as if the Lord is telling him implicitly in this question, I'll help you get up. You'll be able to walk, but what are you going to do with your ability to walk now? Are you going to follow me, or are you going to follow your own lusts? So think seriously about that question. Do you want to be made well? Do you really want to be made well? And that is the question to every single one of us. Oftentimes we focus on the circumstances of our lives, the hindrances, the things that stand in between us and what we think would be, let's say, a better life, let's say a more religious life, a more commitment to the church. But let's say the Lord removes all of these things from our way. What are you going to do with your health? What are you going to do with your freedom, with your newfound liberty to follow Christ as closely as you want? Will you then realize that truly these were just circumstances, and given the ability and the opportunity, you really run after the Lord? Or is it going to be a much sadder lesson to realize that in the end of the day, you're the problem? The problem is within you. And do you really want to be made well? The answer of this person is truly exemplary, because he doesn't respond with any sort of agitation or impatience. Imagine if I were to go to a hospital today and go to, let's say, where they keep the people who are the most sick, the hardest patients in the whole hospital. And I walk into the room and I say, do you want to be made well? It might be very easily taken as sarcasm, perhaps, as an offensive sort of question. How dare you ask me this? Who wouldn't want to be made well? You don't hear any of this in this person's response. He answers him and says, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. And he just explains to him why, very matter of fact, why it is that he has remained in this location, where the tradition has it that an angel comes down every year and somebody is healed as a result, why is it that he remained 38 years there without getting what he wants? Somebody comes, they help him, he has people, he has family, I have no man to help me, that is why I'm sitting here. Sometimes, again, it is temptation, it is circumstances, it is the crosses in our lives, the crosses in our lives that smoothen and smooth over all of our crookedness, all of our rough edges, as you will. We often speak about somebody, you know, let's say some people have the personality where they are described as he is rough around the edges, you know. A lot of times it only takes the cross in your life to do this. And it's not a matter of you willing it, it's not a matter of you just deciding to be smooth around the edges, but it is simply the crosses that the Lord allows, doesn't create, but allows to exist in your life. And in the very long term, if your entire arc of your existence, they have the healthy effect of smoothing over all of your infirmities and all of your personality defects. And maybe this is what happened in the case of this person. After 38 years, he may have been a very impatient person walking into this area. Somebody who is just can't stand the fact that he can't walk, can't run, can't do all the things that he wants to do. He may have been a very young person, 38 years. He was very young coming into this area. But we see him in this final, near and post-glorified state, right before and right after he was healed. And even right before he was healed, he responds with such humility, with such even-handedness, without any impatience whatsoever. And of course, his very answer has a very strong lesson for us. I have no man. Lent is a series of lessons. We begin by learning how to get rid of our possessions and how to not trust in our own abilities, and think of the Sunday of Treasures and so forth. How the prodigal son after that wants to leave his father and depend solely on his wealth. We learn all these lessons, but one of the hardest lessons that come now that we're getting serious, the second half of Lent, is not to depend even on any one person. We're all just travelers. We're all just sojourners. And it echoes, in a sense, the words of David the prophet, "My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord has taken me to himself." My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord has taken me to himself. And that is what we have to put in front of us at all times. That it's not just a matter of learning how to live without wealth or how to live without depending on possessions and so forth, but even the very human and natural expectation of depending on one's peers, one's friends, one's parents, father and mother, even that we have to learn to put in its place and realize that all these are shadows of the ultimate father and mother, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Church. It's a difficult lesson. But then the rest of the gospel has to do with the fact that this took place on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees are unhappy about this. This is just something small for us to consider at the end of this. Our church often is looked at and experienced by you as a church full of rules. And rules are great if they are tools for building up. But sometimes rules can be used to tear down and to oppress and to exclude those who don't follow rules from an exclusive club of those who know what the rules are and know how to follow them. And so the gospel here today is a reminder for all of us in such conservative communities as we are, the Coptic Orthodox Church is one of them, that our relationship to the rules of the church needs to be a healthy relationship, whether it is in terms of applying it to ourselves or enforcing it on others, if that is our position in, let's say, home or church or whatever. There has to be a healthy aspect, a healthy way of applying rules for the end goal of building up, for health and not for tearing down. One of the great examples of this, Abba Serapion gives us that example often in his clergy meetings, because he comes from this pharmacy background, so he kind of uses these as analogies. And he says, when you're in pharmacy school, or medical school rather, he was in medical school, he said, you have to learn exact doses to give medicine to people. And you get tested on your ability to repeat the exact information that you're taught. This medicine, you need to give this much of it, how often, and this is when you stop it, etc., etc. But he says it's when you become an actual practicing physician that you need to know that you can't simply apply the textbook. And you need to start thinking of how it is that the patient in front of you, what they need, what will help them get over the disease. And if you simply apply the dose as is, as you memorized it, you may in fact kill the person. And that is something that is on my mind this morning as I think about the Pharisees and the fact that they were entrusted with enforcing the rules of Jewish law, and that they took it upon themselves to point at this miracle and say, he did this on the Sabbath. What is this? A bad thing? A destructive thing? An evil act? Not at all. The this in their statement was, he raised this person from a 38-year infirmity. But they were unable to see that this is ultimately a good thing, ultimately something that deserves a quote-unquote breaking of certain rules. And so it is a lesson for all of us, Sunday school teachers, deacons, priests, first and foremost, that rules are there for the health of man, not for his destruction. May the Lord help us all, and we continue to pray for Abuna Bishoy, and we'll continue to pray for him this liturgy as we prepare for next week, our final Sunday of the Great Lent. To him be glory now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.